My name's Tim Herron, and you are at the workshop, How to Decide What God Wants Me to Do, right? Okay, so I'm assuming you're here because you're wanting to know what God wants you to do, right? That's why you're here. There's some question that you're asking yourself that's not necessarily, like, given in the Bible. You know, if you woke up in the morning, it's like, should I kill someone today? I could look up in the Bible and say, shouldn't kill people. Good, black and white makes that one really easy, right? I wonder if I should lie today. Makes that one pretty clear too, right? Should I hate somebody? Pretty clear, right? So there's things in the Bible that are so very, very clear, right? And then there's like 10% of questions that we have in life that we look at the Bible and we're just like, that is nowhere in the Bible. And I have no idea what to do with that. Okay, so what are some of those questions, right? What are those questions that we're always asking ourselves that we just have no idea what the Bible says about it? What are some of those not so black and white questions?
What should I do with my career?
No, man, isn't that like the biggest one? What am I supposed to do, I don't know, with my life? Yeah, my career. What career should I take? What's another big question?
Where do I go after college?
Where do I go after college? Yes. How many people are seniors right now? How many people are facing that question? Yeah, good. You're in a good place. Yeah, what do I do after college? What's another question?
What do I do after I flunked out of two colleges already?
That's a good question, right? What do I do if I'm just running into roadblocks, right? And I'm getting beat down. What do I do with that? How about relationships? Anyone ever face that question? You know, what should I do with this relationship? Or when should I start dating? Or why is no one saying yes? I face that one a lot. It's just like, God, I'm doing what everyone's telling me to do. I'm brushing my teeth. I'm wearing, you know, I'm combing my hair. They're still saying no. You know, so, yeah, I think it's really interesting because at this time in our life, and what I mean by this time in our life, what I mean is like, you know, as you're progressing through college, you're getting into your junior, your senior, your post years right after college, that kind of 4 to 6 year window of like 20 to 26, I feel like we face most of the questions that are not black and white. Because for the most part, after that, we're kind of, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about parenting. The Bible has a lot to say about finances. Bible has a lot to say about investing. That's great, but I'm not in that area of life yet. My questions are, where do I get a job? What church do I go to after college? Who should I marry? And that's not in the Bible. I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible, you know, every year during college, and those questions aren't in there. And that is exactly where I was. I was graduating, and I just didn't know what to do with my life. I mean, I was a tuba performance major. Now, there aren't too many job opportunities for tuba playing in the nation during that time. I was in a wedding band. I did that for a while. That was kind of cool. But I didn't think I was going to be able to support a family on playing, you know, tuba at a wedding. So I really was starting to face, God, I've got questions here, and I don't have answers for them. Some of you guys want to. You can just kind of come right down here. You can sit by the wall. There's some room. You guys can just... We'll make room for you guys. So I'm glad you guys are here. So what I want to do is I want to kind of cover two general topics today. The first topic I really want to kind of talk to you guys about is there's from kind of my experience, a lot of what I'm going to share with you today is my experience, things that I've kind of learned as I have traveled this journey of unclear direction. And the first area I want to talk about is reasons why we don't hear from God, reasons why we don't make godly decisions, reasons that we end up places that we never thought we would be. The second thing I want to move on to is practically, what does the Bible say about making decisions that aren't clear? Because the Bible does give us guidelines. It gives us a direction to point ourselves. So that's going to be the second thing. Everyone good with that? Here's a scenario. Guys, I'm going to talk to you because this one's pretty, you know, this one's an easy one to think of. But let's say you guys find this girl in college, you guys get married, okay, you guys are having a great life, and you're thinking, you know, I've been married now for about 10 years. I think it's time to have a divorce. You know, I think maybe it's time to get an affair. Now, how many guys are thinking that right now? How many guys are thinking, you know, when I'm about 33 years old, I'm going to have an affair with my wife? I just want to ruin everything. Anyone going to say, yeah, I'm planning that right now? Right? Women? Okay, how about you? You've been married for 10 years, you're thinking, you know, I think when I've been married about 10 years, I'm going to start hitting on that guy at the office. No, we don't plan that, right? We don't plan to ruin our lives. but we look at society, we look at culture, we look at the people around us, and we just see all these decisions that are ruining people's lives. And I can guarantee you, none of those people, when they were in college, when they got married the first time, decided, you know what, when I'm 33, I'm going to have an affair. Not a single person on their wedding day plans that. But yet, we see it over and over and over again. We see people making decisions, ruining their lives. Why? Because we make decisions not based on things that honor God. So why do we make decisions that don't honor God? I really think there's four. There's probably more, but these are the four that I run into all the time. So I just want to jump into it. And then afterwards, we'll have a time of questions. So you guys, if you have a question, just kind of hang on to it. And at the end, we'll have a time of question and answers, and I can just try to explain anything that wasn't clear to you, okay? So why do we make decisions that don't honor God? Why do we end up places that we never thought we would go? Well, there's four things. The first one is simply this: pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance. Okay, so what does pride and arrogance say? This is the person that says, you know, if you're here today, you're saying, I know what God wants me to do with my life. Yep, I've got it all planned out. Okay, these are a lot of times type A people, right? You have to have your schedule. Okay, you not only do you have college planned out, you've got like the next 10 years after college planned out. You know where you're going to move. You know when you're going to get married. You know when you're going to have kids. You're not going to let kids come before, right? Trust me, I've got friends that plan to have kids at year 3. Month 2 came around, whoa, hey, what do you know, we're pregnant. But these are the, you know, if you're, you know, and we're all struggle with pride and arrogance, but so many times we think, I know what I'm going to do with my life. And I know what God wants me to do with my life. Is there some people that have Bibles here? I want you guys to be looking up a verse. I want someone to look up Proverbs 14:12. Okay, Proverbs 14:12. And I want someone else to look up Proverbs 16:25. So someone get Proverbs 14:12. Someone else get Proverbs 16:25. Okay, does someone got Proverbs 14:12? You want to read it? Okay.
There's a way that seems right to a man, its end is the way to death.
Okay, so Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Okay, now someone read Proverbs 16:25.
There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death.
Now, that sounded really, really close to 14:12. You sure you didn't read the wrong one?
Positive.
Positive. Yeah. You read 16:25. Yeah. Okay, guys, did you notice that 14:12 and 16:25 is word for word the exact same proverb? Word for word, it is the exact same proverb. Why would it be in there twice, word for word? It's important. There is a way which seems right to a man. In other words, man is arrogant. Man is prideful. Man thinks he knows what's best for his life and he knows what he's going to do. And its end is the way of death. See, all these people that make mistakes in life, they have their life planned out. What they don't realize is 10, 15, 20 years down the road, they've been going towards death the whole time. And they never saw it coming. Pride and arrogance. Second one, selfishness. Now, it sounds like pride and arrogance, but this one's a little different. Selfishness. Selfishness is simply saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. I don't care about God. You kidding? I want to do what I want to do. I want to make money. Right? Selfishness places values on securities in life. Selfishness places value on money. It places values on success. Maybe it places value on promotions in life. Maybe, the selfishness person places value on being accepted and being popular. Okay, maybe the life of the party. That was me for a long time. Naturally, I'm an introvert. I'm a melancholy, which means I don't like people and I don't like being in the center of attention. And if I could be on the wall the whole night and like camouflage, that would be me. The problem with that is I was also depressed a lot in high school. And I came to this realization in high school that if I were funny and I were loud and I were the center of attention, even though that's not how I am wired, but if I would just pretend, then people would start to like me. And that was my whole goal in high school. My goal in high school was I wanted to be liked. So I became the funny guy. I became the guy that if you dared me to do something, I would do it. Right?
Did you win class clown?
No, I didn't. But I did dye my hair every single color. You know, I just did whatever, you know, I just did whatever it took to be popular. The problem was my value, my securities in life, my identity and who I was not anything like the way God created me. See, I was being selfish the whole time. And I had to have this. And this is why we don't make godly decisions, is because we place other worldly things above God. 1 John 2:15-16 says this: Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. You see, worldliness, and what I mean by worldliness is you're placing value on anything higher than God. Relationships, money, success, popularity. Warren Wiersbe says this: Worldliness not only affects your response to the love of God, but it also affects your response to the will of God. You see, when you're selfish, guys, we can't hear the will of God. We can't respond to the will of God in our lives because God is nowhere in the top three of the most important things in our lives. If the things of, you know, the world are priority in your life, then God's not a priority. And if God's not a priority, then God's will is not a priority. So why do we make decisions that don't honor God in our life? Why do we end up places that we never thought we'd be? Because God's will was never a priority to begin with. Now, you might say you are. You might be here right now. You might be at spring break. You might be worshiping God, having your hands raised and, you know, during worship. But deep down in your heart, God's not in your top three. He's definitely not your top one. So if you're wondering, why can't I figure out what God wants me to do with my life? You need to ask yourself, where's God in my value system? So that's one. So number one was pride and arrogance. Number two is selfishness. The third one, listening to the world's advice. You're listening to the world's advice. Now this one is close to selfishness, where selfishness says, I want to do what I want to do. Okay? Listening to the world says, I'm going to do what the world tells me I need to do. You catch the difference there? You might not want to do it. But because people that you value, because you're trying to be accepted, say, hey, you should really dress like this. Well, you're going to go do it. Okay, skinny jeans for me, not going to happen. All right? You will never see me in a pair of skinnies. But if I wanted to fit in so badly with the skinny jean culture, if they said, you know, Tim, I know you're not skinny, but if you wore skinny jeans, you would look skinny. And we would love you if you wore skinny jeans. So what do? Right? I save up my paycheck and I run off to the first store that's got skinnies and I put them on and I look bad in skinny jeans. Okay? I mean, I look really bad in them. But because I so desperately want the world to accept me, right? I'm wearing skinnies and I hate it. I can't bend my knees. I can't walk. I'm walking like a stick figure. Right? I'm not going to sit down because I'm going to rip out the back of my pants, right? But because I value so importantly what people think of me, I will go to the utter, you know, the utter far most extreme of ridiculousness to try to fit in. Does that sound like culture today? Do you guys run in on that in the culture that you're in? Do you run in that in college? How about the party scene? Do you feel like so many people just want to go get high and drunk and puke every single weekend? You think they sit down there saying, man, I really want to do this today?
Probably not.
No, not at all. A few people do, and they're weird. But for the most of them, they don't want to do that stuff. They know it ruins their lives. But they do it because the world says, if you do this, we'll like you. If you do this, we'll accept you. You're going to run into this in decisions in life. People are going to say, you need to have this job. You need to go this route with your career. You don't need to marry that guy. He's a bum. You need to marry this guy because he's the 4.0 chemical engineer. He's going to make a lot of money for you. The world starts telling us, and not that those are bad things. My best friend's a chemical engineer. I love him. Not that those are bad things, but when we start letting the world and other people in our life telling us what we need to do, and we place that value over God, then we start running into this problem of the world's advice. Galatians 1:10, Mike Story mentioned this verse the first night. Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of man or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So the question here is, like, who am I trying to please? Am I making decisions in my life because I'm trying to please people? That's a huge question you have to answer yourself. Now, this is different than when you have a godly mentor in your life, when you have a guy like Dick Jacques or maybe a Kels, right? Maybe you have a Mike Story in your life or a D Story, right? I've got a father-in-law who's just, to me, is one of the godliest men in the world. Now, when they speak into my life, that's totally different. Okay, that's not the world. So don't think I can just now, you know, sometime, you know, maybe if Dick or Kels say, hey, you should really think about going overseas, or maybe you should think about going to Project Impact. You're like, nope, you're the world talking to me. That's not the world, guys. That's the voice of God. All right, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing today is because of Max Barnett and Kels. Max Barnett and Kels. They told me I need to do student ministry. Student ministry was nowhere on my list of things I was going to do with my life. But these two men spoke into my life. We'll get to this area of counsel later. But that's not the world. We're talking about when you're trying to please people that don't value you as a human being. Okay? Success, money, popularity, those kind of things. So we've got pride and arrogance. We have selfishness. We have listening to the world. Now, the fourth one is a little bit harder to understand, but it's something that I've definitely struggled with, and I'm thinking maybe a few of you do here. The fourth one is seeking God's plans, but leaving God completely out of it. You're seeking God's plans. You're seeking God's will. But in the whole process of trying to discover what God wants for your life, God's nowhere in the process of helping you discover that. This is really hard. It's hard to figure this one out because it looks and feels spiritual. People around you are saying, wow, you're so godly because you want to do this for God in your life. The problem is you're not going to God for counsel. You're not asking God, Lord, is this really what you have for me? This is kind of how it plays out. This is how it played out in my life. God is kind of being a little slow on getting his plans together for me in my life, so I'm just going to start taking them in my own hands. That's how this one plays out. Our impatience, our instant gratification society starts making us feel God's a little slow on this one. So God, I'm going to help God out. God, you know, for me, I was old. I was old when I got married. I was 27 when I got married. And, you know, when I graduated college, most of my friends were already dating. They were getting married within the next year. I mean, I was in 5 weddings in 1 summer. I was best man in 2 of them. And I went overseas with Focus. So that was a crazy summer for me. I went overseas, you know, and you're living in craziness. You're wearing like the same thing every day. You have no idea what you're eating. And then like I got home from this wild and amazing experience, and 24 hours later, I was the best man in a wedding. Man, God was messing with me. And I decided, you know, Lord, all my best friends are getting married. I think it's time that I better start helping you out. And I complain and I remind God every day, you know, Lord, I'm turning 24 pretty soon. A year later is like, you know, God, I'm turning 25. My insurance has gone down, so I appreciate that. I can rent a car now, but I still don't have a wife. Thank you for the benefits. I'd like to have a wife. A year later, 26. Lord, the guys I was best man in, they're having their second kid. God, you're not working on my pace right now. I want to honor you with a family. I want to honor you with ministry, and I need to have a wife to do ministry with. You see how I'm trying to honor God in this process? You see how I'm twisting it? You see, guys, this is what we do, is we seek God's will. But we get impatient with God, so we start taking it in our own hands. We try to make things happen. We just leave God out of the conversation. You'll go a mile wide for God in your relationship with him, but you're only going an inch deep as far as really trying to get to know him. You'll do everything for God, right? You'll climb the spiritual ladder of success. You guys know what I mean by that? You know, you can look spiritually successful just as much as you can look worldly successful. It's not a lot. I mean, you guys in BSU, you guys know what you could do to look, you know, like an all-star BSU student, right? You know what you could do? I discipled 8 people. And I have 30 hours of class. That's right. I'm an all-star. I live on 2 different floors in the dorms. That's right. Because I'm godly. And I'm an all-star. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You know how to look spiritually successful. And to everyone else, man, they're godly. I want to be like them. Problem is you're not seeking God at all in the whole process. You've left God like miles ago to fall into this worldly spiritual success system. I'll tell you guys a short story about a time when I was trying to hear from God. I wasn't hearing from God, and God really shook me up a little bit. This was actually when I was on staff at the BSU. So, even staff people can struggle with this. But I was going through probably a couple week funk of not really getting good quality time with the Lord. And I've loved quiet times ever since I got introduced to Him in college. I mean, that was what I was looking for. And I would make it a practice in my life every day to get time in the Word of God. And I just kind of got into this funk where I kind of didn't. I kind of woke up late and I would run off to go do something. I'd come back and I'd just be like, oh, well, I'll get to that later. And I kind of just got into this couple week funk of just not doing my quiet times. And if I did, they were rushed. I wasn't trying to communicate with God. I was basically just trying to write something down so that I felt good and I could check the box off. Okay? That's where I was getting into. Now, at the same time, one of my favorite bands of all time was coming to Norman to do a concert. And their name was U2. Now, some of you guys remember the U2 concert. U2 was coming to Norman, Oklahoma. Are you kidding me? This is awesome. Like, I am stoked. They're going to play in the stadium, and they paid for the entire stadium to be refielded afterwards because they destroyed all the grass. They're cool. I mean, you're like, hey, we want to play outside. We'll, like, pay for your entire field to be sodded after we destroy it. That's cool. I'm down with that. So I'm getting real excited about this concert. I didn't have the money for it, but I was still really excited about it. Okay, the day of the concert, I'm at church. A guy comes up to me at church, a buddy of mine, and says, hey, Tim, I have a free ticket to the concert. I have an extra ticket. One of my buddies couldn't go. I wanted to know if you want to go. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, are you kidding me? Like, I'm skyrocketing right now. You know, I'm on cloud nine. I'm in heaven. And right before I said yes, God said something that really broke my heart. He said, Tim, is you two more important to you than me? And it wasn't audible to anyone else at church but me. Is you two more important to you than me? Because you see, I haven't had a quiet time in a couple weeks. And I did probably the hardest thing I've ever did in my life. I turned down a free ticket to the U2 concert. And in that moment, I felt really good. I was like, Lord, I'm doing the right thing here. And I felt really good. And I went on with church. And I just like, God, thank you so much for giving me the strength to say no. After church, now this is the unbelievable part. After church, another guy comes up to me, another buddy of mine. He says, Tim, you're not going to believe this, but my friend can't come to a U2 concert. I want to know if you want to come with me. I got an extra ticket. Now I'm excited, right? Because God is honoring me for making a good choice the first time. Right? God's up there. He's saying, Tim, I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad that you chose me over you two. I'm going to reward you by letting you go to the concert because I know deep down inside you're going to have a quiet time with me after the concert.
No.
Right? Isn't that what God's doing? I was like, thank you, Jesus. And right before I said yes, guess what God said to me again? Tim, do you love me more than you two? And I did the second hardest thing I've ever had to do in my entire life. I said no to my second free ticket to you two. And I went home. My roommate was at the concert. My neighbors were at the concert. Everyone within like a 10-mile radius of my apartment was at the concert. I was about a mile from the stadium, so I opened up my windows, just kind of like, I can kind of imagine it. And I had a quiet time. I sat down on my living room floor. I pulled out my Bible. I listened to some music. And that night, I was reading through John chapter 10. And in John, God gave me a verse that has stuck with me since that very night. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To this day, I don't regret not going to that concert. Because concerts come, concerts go. But man, God and I had a connection that night, and I needed that. I got to go to a Coldplay concert later, so I kind of made up for it. The question is, if God were to speak to you, would you even hear His voice? If God were to try to speak to you, would you even hear His voice? Or is your life so crowded with all the other voices speaking for your attention, trying to tell you what to do in life, that if God were to say, this is what I want you to do, would you even know it was Him? A verse that many of you know, a verse that God has used in many times in my life, Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13. Now, you guys know 11, but I bet few of you haven't ever looked at 12 and 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then, now listen to this. Then you'll call on me and you'll come and pray to me. And I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Okay, who's the subject of those three verses? God. Now let me read how we often like to reinterpret this verse. Because we interpret the verse all the time. Let me read how we reinterpret this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We're pretty good with that one. But we change the next two. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll listen to you. Then you'll seek my plans for your life. And then you'll find my plans for your life when you seek my plans for you with all your heart. See, that's what we end up doing. We don't seek God. We seek God's plans. We know God wants us to get married, so we start looking for every available woman around. Right? We know God wants us to have a good job because He wants to bless us and prosper us. That's what verse 11 said. So we start looking for the job that has the best payout. We start looking for the job that has the best, you know, salary, the best benefits. Why? Because God wants me to be prosperous. So I'm going to look for the best plans that God has for me. This is how we reinterpret the verse. We seek God's plans over God Himself. The problem is, when God speaks to us, we can't hear it. Because we've placed value on His plans and not just Him alone. I got married a little bit later, like I said. I got married to Amy Myers down here in front. Now let me just say this. I am so glad that God said no to so many of my prayer requests. Okay? Because God had something so much better than I could ever possibly imagine for me. And I just couldn't ever find it or see it as long as I was always trying to see God's plans. But when I finally said, you know what, God, I'm done with this one. And God used that verse in Jeremiah to finally say, Tim, will you let go? And this is how we let go. Let me show you how I let go. I took my singleness or my want to be married. We'll just say a diamond for right now because that represents marriage. And I said, you know what, God, I'm going to put this diamond down and I'm going to walk away. And then I take about two steps. And I looked back to make sure the diamond was still there because I didn't want someone else taking that diamond. But just to be safe, I went back and I took a string and I tied it around the diamond. And then I was like, now I can walk away. Now I can walk away. I look back and if I see someone else getting close, pull it in a little bit, right? You see, this is how we walk away. This is how so many times we surrender to God. We don't ever truly surrender. What we do is we take whatever we're struggling with and we put it on the altar, then we tie a string to it. Because we don't really trust God with it. See, I had to get to the point where I could cut the string and just totally walk away on that one. Let me give you guys a couple more verses. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. The Lord is good to the person who waits for Him. Not His plans, but for Him. To the person who seeks Him. Lamentations 3:25. We saw this verse earlier this week too, Matthew 6:33, right? But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Now here's what's really interesting about Matthew 6:33. The whole context of that passage is in the context of not worrying. You guys know that? The whole context, right, of Matthew 6 is about not worrying. And what do we worry about most? The questions in life that aren't black and white answers. Don't you guys think so? Wouldn't you say that's on the top three things that we worry about the most? Are the things that aren't clear in our life? The directions that we don't know to go? We worry about those. We get anxious about those things. So here's the question. John 10:27. Jeremiah 29:11-13. Lamentations 3:25. Matthew 6:33. Do you believe these verses are true? That's my question for you guys. Do you believe these verses are true? Do you believe God has a plan and a purpose for your life? Because we say we do, but then we don't act like it, right? Do you believe God will direct your path towards that purpose? Or do you believe that God would go so far as to design a perfect purpose and our plan for our life, that He would design us in such a way He would gift us, in such a way He would give us talents, in such a way to fulfill that purpose, and then never show us how to find it? Do you guys believe that? Do you believe that you are unique and individual? You are gifted in a way to fulfill the purpose God has for your life? Do you believe God's not going to show you where it is or how to find it? Because that's the question that I was struggling with the direction of my life and the questions that I didn't have answers with. That was the question I had to come to answer. God, do I believe this verse is true? And am I willing to act on it, regardless of what it takes me through? Do I believe that You will fulfill Your purpose in my life? Maybe the reason that we can't find God's purpose in our life is because so many of us still have that string attached to what we said we sacrificed to God. A good friend, Rusty Cryer, he said this to me one time, and I've never forgot it. He said, give God your yes, and let God put it on the map. Just give God your yes, and let God put it on the map. God, I don't know the direction of these things. I have desires. I have wants, obviously. God, I'm just going to say yes to You. I'm going to say yes to You right now. And whenever You decide to put it on the map, then it's Your timing, and I'm okay with it. Because before we can get into the next step of seeking God's will, before I can show you this picture that I want to show you guys, we have to come to grips with this question right here. Do we believe these verses are true? Do we believe God has a will for our lives? Do we believe that He'll bring it in fulfillment? Because if we don't get past that question, then it doesn't matter if you have all these principles the Bible tells us about how to make godly decisions, because you're not going to trust Him anyway. You're just going to have another tool that you'll never use. So I wanted to spend the first half of our time really hammering this subject home, because I believe this is the heart of the issue. Remember, guys, when we learn from God, we have to not only ask how, because that's really why I think a lot of you guys were here today. How can I learn to make godly decisions, right? That's the how. Show me how. What I wanted to do, guys, was spend the first half of our time focusing on why. Why do I want to make a godly decision? Because God is first in my life. Okay, so now that we've covered that, and if you guys, you know, you want to talk to someone about that, grab someone that's invested in your life, grab a guy and talk to them about it. Say, man, I heard something today and I didn't like it, and I'd like to talk to you about it. But I'm going to go ahead and move on, okay, if that's okay with you guys. I want to move on so we have time to get through this. The second part of today is really, you know, how do we really seek God's will? Okay, I want to talk about it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw a picture up here. And we're going to kind of walk through this picture now. Like I said before, I'm from Oklahoma. I'm from southern Oklahoma, which just means guns are ingrained into my blood. Yes. That's just what we do. Yes. We shoot things. Okay, so what I want to do is I never shot animals. I just shot targets. My roommate, however, would shoot anything that moved. So we balanced out. We did have some good deer jerky, though. I'll say that. So what I'm going to talk about is what I call the decision scope. Finding the will of God. Now, what's a scope help you do? On a gun, what's a scope help you do? Shoot a target. So when you look through a scope, what does it do physically for you? Enhances the vision. It zooms you in. Helps you make a clearer shot. The way that this illustration is going to work is we are going to try to find the will of God, right? That's our target. We want to know what God wants us to do. We're going to be looking through our scope. That's a pretty good circle, right?
Wow.
That's right.
Wow.
Thank you. I feel pretty good about this one too, actually. Actually, before our workshop today, I just stood there drawing circles on papers. Actually, I could get it. Okay, right? So this is our target, right? Right? The target's in the middle. And our target is trying to discover what God wants me to do with my life. This could be, who does God want me to marry? This could be, where do I go after college? This could be, maybe, who should I room with next year? This question could be something as simple as, should I buy this? This question is any question that we have that you are sincerely trying to discover God's will and God's direction on. So here's the thing. When we look for God's will, what are we normally asking God? How do we phrase that question?
What do you want me to do?
Say an opportunity comes in front of you. Okay, I have an opportunity to do this. How do we usually ask God that question? What should I do? How about this? Yes or no? Isn't that usually how we end up saying it?
Yes.
Do you want me to do this? Yes or no? Now, sometimes the answer is that we want is yes. God, should I ask this girl out? Yes. Yes, the answer is yes, God. Right? That is what you're trying to say, right? So what happens? I get in the Bible because I'm spiritual, right? And I start reading the Bible. Of course, I want the answer to be yes. So guess how I interpret every single verse I read?
Yes.
Yes. Ooh. God wants me to reach the nations. I've got to reach her first. Because then we can go out as a team. You send them out in pairs, Jesus. So obviously, the answer is yes. I'm going to ask her out. Right? What about something like, God, should I go overseas for the summer? No. No, that's scary. The weird food, and I have to raise money, and I don't have money, and my friends don't have money. My family even hates God, so they won't give me money. Right? So the answer is no, God. I don't want to go overseas. So guess how we start interpreting everything we read? We're looking for the no. Here's the problem. We look for the will of God. When we ask God, should I do this? Yes or no? Your bias and your emotion starts playing into what God wants you to do. And guess what? You're not going to hear God. You're not going to hear what God wants you to do because you already decided the answer. And now you're just trying to find something in the Bible to confirm that for you. So you cannot, when you go to the will of God, listen to this, guys. When you go to the will of God, you cannot say, God, yes or no. Instead, here's what we ask. Peace. God, do I have a peace about doing this? That's the target. The target is not yes or no. The target is, God, do I have a peace about this question? You see, peace doesn't take into account your feelings. Peace doesn't take into account your biasness. You can be completely against something like going overseas, and God can give you the most stilling and confident peace about it. I've been overseas several times. The first time I went overseas, I was a bit scared. I was going into the middle of Central Asia. We're talking like high concentration Muslim culture. And you're talking like a little white boy from Oklahoma? I wasn't really little, but I was scared, guys. Okay, I didn't come from a church family. I didn't come from a Christian family. Having to raise $5,000 to do that is crazy. My mom was so against the idea for multiple reasons. One, she didn't like the fact that I was leaving more than like 100 miles from her. And she's like, how are you going to raise that money? Now, I did answer the location problem later because I said, Mom, I figured it out. Uzbekistan, that's where I went, was exactly halfway across the world. So I told her, I was like, think of it this way. I could never get any further away from you unless I went to the moon. It didn't comfort her, but but I was scared. But you see, God gave peace about going. If I would have said God, yes or no, I don't think I would have gone. So when we ask God, Lord, what should I do? What you look for is peace. Isaiah 26:3. You, and this is God speaking to us, you as God, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Now that word steadfast, right, what does that mean? When you hear steadfast, what are you thinking? Stable,
unwavering.
Yeah, that's what it means. It means I'm not moving to the left or to the right. It means I have plotted my course and nothing will deter me from that. Steadfast. You guys ever seen, you know, on horses, they would have those little flaps around their eyes, right, when they travel? You know why they do that? So the horses don't see other things. They have to keep them focused on where they're going. If not, the horses would just pull people all over the place. See, they put those things around their eyes to keep the horse focused. And I think a lot of times that's what we need to do to ourselves. If we're going to be steadfast, if we're going to look for the peace of God, we've got to just close our eyes off to all the other options that the world is giving us. And you've got to decide, God, you're it. I'm steadfast. I'm on you. Because when we focus on God, He will give us peace. So the target's peace. Now, if all I have is a scope with like a little dot in the middle, how good of a shot am I going to make? Not very good. I might get closer, right? I'll probably get closer. But scopes are an incredible invention because they invented what they called crosshairs. And what do crosshairs help you do? They help line the target up, right? If I had a couple lines, then I can kind of get my target kind of in the middle of those lines. So what I've got on our scope here is we're going to look at four crosshairs. And these four crosshairs are the biblical principles that will help us discover and find God's will for our lives, that are going to help us find peace on a decision. So on our scope, we're going to have four crosshairs, and we're going to look at these four real quick. Now, these are things that we know, but I think they're just things that we kind of forget. All right? The first crosshair is simply the Word of God. The Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, when you're not looking for yes and no, because we're looking for peace, remember, that's what we're looking for, you can go to the Word of God because you're not trying to find yes or no. We're trying to find peace. And you spend time in the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, a lot of times, I like to equate the Word of God to a sailboat, to sailing, just because I like sailboats. Now, if I'm going to sail, you know, if I'm going to go sailing with, you know, sails, so there's no motor, right? It's a sail, it's totally wind-powered, right? When do I put my sail up? So, let me see what you guys just said here. Okay, so I'm out in the boat, there's no wind. The wind starts blowing, and now I'm going to put my sail up. Is that what we're saying? So before the wind, I want to put my sail up before the wind blows. Have you guys ever tried to pull a sail up in the wind? It doesn't happen, guys. I mean, you will spend most of your time just trying to get the sail up. And by the time the sail's up, you miss the wind. And this is how often we spend our life in the Word of God. Is we say, I'm going to wait till God starts moving, and then I'll jump in the Word of God to see what He has to say. No, you know why we harp on spending time in God's Word every single day? It's not because we're legalistic. It's not because we're crazy. It's not because we like waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning and reading for no purpose at all. No, the reason we spend time in God's Word every single day is because we want to be ready for when the wind blows. Because we want our sails up. Because I don't know when God's going to give me major life direction. Because remember, that's not my timing. That's His. So we spend time in the Word of God every day. And as we spend time in the Word of God, we're saying, God, I am looking for peace. God will bring the Word into your life, and He'll bring peace. So that's the first one, the Word of God. The second one is counsel. Okay, so we're going over here to the left. Okay, counsel. Now, Proverbs 15:22. Proverbs 15:22. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation because I really like the way that this said this. It says, plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many counselors bring success. All right? Plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many counselors bring success. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a tragic story about the failure of counsel. In 1 Kings 12, there's a guy named Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. Okay, so we're looking at, you know, third generation now. Rehoboam has just taken over the kingship. His father Solomon has passed away. He's handed over the kingdom over to his son Rehoboam. Now, the advisors of Solomon come up to Rehoboam and say, Rehoboam, if you want to be a good king, if you want to have, you know, your people with you for your entire life, then lessen the load that Solomon had, and they will be yours for a lifetime. So Rehoboam listens to him, and then he thought, I'm going to go listen to my buddies, because they're smart. You know, they're as old as I am. They're like 18-year-old punks. They surely know how the world works. Fellas, we've been running around together for a while. I'm king. What should I do? And his buddies say, Rehoboam, here's what I think you should do. If they complain about life being hard, I think you should make it harder. Solomon whipped him with whips. You're going to whip him with scorpions. You see, bad counsel. Instead of Rehoboam, he doesn't listen to counsel. He doesn't listen to the wiser men in his life. Instead, he goes with people that had no life experience and that were younger and immature. And the result is a divided kingdom. His one act of foolishness completely divides the kingdom of Israel. And that's where we have most of our Old Testament. It's a divided kingdom because you can trace it down to one guy's foolish decision to not have counsel. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. But many counselors bring success. Now, we have a thing that we do here, though. Here's a warning. It's really easy to go to the people that will give you what you want to hear. Right? No, you guys, you know who to go to get the answer that you want. That's not counsel, guys. That's you just getting a cheer squad on your team. That's not counsel. The way counsel works is you go to every single person, including the people you know that are against the decision that you're wanting to make. Because counsel is getting counsel. It's getting yes and no's. It's getting good and bad, pros and cons. And what you do is once you get all that, then you can weigh it out. You can look at the pros. You can look at the cons. But if all you get is the answers that you want from three or four people, then you're not getting counsel. You're just getting a cheer squad. You look at the room and say, I talked to you and you and you. The rest of you guys, I don't want to talk to you because you're going to tell me no. That's not what I want. So counsel, you go to everyone in your life that you respect. And I'm not just saying go to the bum on the street. I'm saying going to the spiritual counselors in your life, both men and women who have that are particularly older and have more experience. And be okay and actually hope that they give you advice on both sides of your question, because that's what counsel does. So we've got the Word of God. We've got counsel. Next one, desires. Now, we sometimes think that this isn't a decision process making. Desires. Sometimes we feel like we can't let our desires play into the will of God because our desires are evil and wrong. Right? I am a terrible person. So obviously anything that I want to do with my life is wrong. And anything that God wants me to do with my life, I'm going to hate because that's what Christians do. They do things that we hate. Right? Missionaries? No one wants to be a missionary. I don't want to go to New Guinea. Right? So obviously, if I have a desire, it's God's not in that desire. Well, let me just give you guys a really quick fact that desire is okay. If God didn't want us to play on our desires, you wouldn't be alive today. And neither would your parents, nor your parents' parents, because no one ever reproduced. Because everyone wants to reproduce because we're human and we all have that desire. So desires are good. Okay? God puts desires in our lives because He wires us that way. The problem is when our desires go outside the boundaries that God sets. Right? Marriage is great, but sex outside of marriage is way outside the boundary. But sex is an incredible desire to have, and it's a good desire to have. If you stay in the boundaries that God sets for it. So desires are good. Desires are good, and God places our desires in our hearts many times because He wants to fulfill those desires in our lives to bring us glory. I'm going to tell you a really quick old story, Old Testament story about a guy named Nehemiah. Now, has anyone ever read Nehemiah? I love Nehemiah. He's like a stud. You have to understand. Okay, so Nehemiah, he exists in a time of when Persia and them, they've taken over their, you know, Israel, they've taken over Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is a captive in foreign land, and he's the king's cupbearer to Artaxerxes, okay, of the Persian Empire. Now, he's just a cupbearer, which basically means he drinks everything before the king does. If Nehemiah dies, then the king knows, I'm not going to eat that. That's basically Nehemiah's job. He's basically to test everything, because people don't like the king. They're going to try to kill him. So, cupbearer. And I'm not going to have one of my own people be a cupbearer, so I'm going to have a slave be a cupbearer because I don't, let's face it, I'd rather kill off a slave than kill off one of my own people. Now you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah's buddies give word to him, Nehemiah, Jerusalem, our home city, the walls have been burned down, they're destroyed. The place of our ancestors no longer exists. And Nehemiah's heart just breaks. It breaks. Because this is his home. This is his inheritance. This is his people. And the walls have been destroyed. And Nehemiah has this burning desire in his life to go down and to rebuild the walls so that his people can have a home. So what does Nehemiah do? Does he just say, well, God, I'm a cupbearer to Artaxerxes. He's like the most powerful person in the world. If I even mention this to him, he's going to kill me. So obviously, that's not my desire. You don't want me to do this. No. No, what Nehemiah does is he prays, he fasts, and he goes before the king saying, King Artaxerxes, if I have favor with you, then let me go down to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of my ancestors. And because of the relationship between Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes, he lets him go. And Nehemiah gets to fulfill his desire. So desires are good as long as you stay within the boundaries. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Here's how this verse works. We like the second half a lot. He'll give me the desires of my heart. We'll pray that all day long. What we don't understand is you have to understand what delight yourself in the Lord means, because that comes before he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's like the prequel. All right, we always like to watch like part 1, 2, and 3. Then we're like, oh yeah, we should probably make a prequel. The Hobbit. Okay. Right? That's what we always do. Delight yourself in the Lord is the prequel. This comes before whatever else. And delight yourself in the Lord is a lot of what Mike Story was talking about. Abiding in Christ. Another way that you could say it. Let me see, I wrote it down because I liked it. Is keeping company with God. I really like that. Keeping company with God. Delighting yourself in the Lord. Abiding in Christ. Because this is how this works. Okay, here's God's desires, right? Okay, these are God's desires. Here's our desires. And our desires just swing like a pendulum back and forth, right? Now, as we continue to walk with God, as we continue to know God, every once in a while, it kind of clicks. Stops for a second. Then it kind of swings back and forth. As we go to conferences like this, it clicks a little bit more. As we discover more of God's will, we discover more of God's character. And then slowly over time, it starts sticking more and more. And before you know it, it sticks longer than when it's away. Now, we're always going to sway back and forth. But the more you get to know God, the more you abide in God, the more you stay in fellowship with God, the more that you start desiring the things that God desires. Now, listen to the verse in that context. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If your desires and your wills and the things that you want to accomplish in your life start lining up with God, what do you think God is going to do when you pray for it? Why would God not give you the very thing that's on his heart? See how that works? That's how desires stay within the boundaries that God sets. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you your desires. Okay, so there's one more. We've got the word of God. We have counsel. We have desires. And the last one is circumstances. Circumstances. Did you guys know that God gave you a brain to use, to think, to analyze, to ask questions, to make decisions on your own? This is circumstances. This is the part where we get to come in and say, is this a good time to consider this? You're looking at your circumstances. Is this a good time to consider this? Okay. You know, let's go back to my life for a second, okay? My wife and I, we dated for 2 months, then we got engaged, and then we got married 5 months after that. Okay. Now, probably not the advice you're getting into BSU. Right? Now, let's look at my circumstances with my wife and I. I was graduated. I had a job. I knew the direction and the profession of my life. Amy graduated, had a job, knew the direction and the profession of her life. And guess what? Our jobs and our directions were going the exact same direction. Now ask me, why should I have to date her for 5 years before I could marry her? See, my circumstances set me up to know this is a good time for this. I had been around Amy for the last 3 years. We led a team overseas together. Now, if you really want to get to know somebody, go overseas with them. And you'll see the good and bad. And I saw the good and Amy saw the bad. So, you know, 3 years later, I convinced her. See, it was a good time for us because our circumstances were set. Because our first relationship with God, we had job. I mean, there's nothing to hold us back. Now, if you're a freshman in college, those circumstances aren't the same for you. You meet somebody, you probably don't mean thinking, hey, you have no idea where you're going in life. You don't even know if you're going to stay in college. You don't know if you're going to change your major 4 more times. You know, we're both young and immature. Let's get married. Right? Two completely different set of circumstances. Now, am I saying don't date? No. Please don't hear me say that. I'm all for dating. People need to date. Guys, you need to ask more. Girls, you need to say yes more. So, that is like a whole different issue for me. But the circumstances for my wife and I dating were way different than if we would have met when we were freshmen. Is this a good time? I want to go overseas for the rest of my life, but I owe $50,000 in school debt. Okay, you're a debtor. You're in debt. Is that the best time to think I'm going to go move overseas? No, maybe not. Maybe you need to think, you know what? I'm in debt. I need to get out of debt so that I'm free to do what God wants me to do. You see how circumstances play into decisions? The problem is we get so emotional. But God, I feel it. It's got to be right. Forget the circumstances. No, you see, we let our emotions drive us. And it's not that emotions are bad. They are a crosshair on here. But there's 3 other crosshairs that we can line up the decisions that we're trying to make in our life. So we have the Word of God. We have counsel. We have our desires. We have circumstances. A verse for circumstances, Romans 8:28. Many of you guys probably know this verse. And we know that God causes all things to work for what? Together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. What does purpose mean? Peace. A called according to His purpose. That's God's peace. That's His will. That's His direction in life. You have to ask yourself again, do I believe this verse is true? Do I believe that God will work and cause all things to work together for good? Do you believe that verse? So this is the scope. This is how this works. Okay? We're looking for peace. We're not looking for yes or no. We're looking for peace. We look at the Word of God. We look at counsel. We look at desires. We look at circumstances. And there's one more thing. All scopes have a lens, right? And what do you think that lens is? Prayer. The lens of the scope is prayer. You pray that God will direct you through His Word to peace. You pray that God would bring you godly counsel and the strength to do what's right. You pray that your desires will stay in line with God's. You pray over your circumstances that you will have a clear understanding of where you're at. You pray for peace. Every step of this process is bathed in prayer. You guys know Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Okay, if you don't, memorize it. It's like, if there's any verse you should apply to your life, this is like one of the top 5. You should apply this verse to your life. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation because I kind of like it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Made it simple. And I like this. Tell God what you need, which is peace. We need peace. So tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's already done. So often when we go to God in prayer, we leave thanks out. I mean, God has done a whole lot in your life to get you where you are right now. You're in the top 1% of all humankind because only 1% even ever go to college. Guys, you have life really, really good right now. Regardless of how bad it might be in comparison to people around you, you've got life really good. Thank God for the people that are in your life. Thank God for the things that He's done in your life. Now look at verse 7. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What do you need? We need peace in life. When we are faced with decisions that aren't black and white in God, or are black and white in the Word of God, what we need is peace in those times. And what we do is we go to the Word of God. We go to people that are older than us, that have lived a life. We go and we evaluate our desires and say, God, is this a God-honoring desire that I have? If it is, then pray about it. Look at your circumstances and pray over the whole thing. And then don't make a decision until you have peace. Now, there are times in life, I'll say this, when you have to make a decision. You just have to. You don't have time to wait and mull over it and be like, God, I need peace, but I have like 30 minutes to make this decision. There are going to be times in life when you have to make a decision. Here's how this works. I don't need all four of these to make a good shot. I don't. I can make a dead-on shot with just three of those. There have been times in my life when my counsel was completely divided half and half. I had no direction to go with that one. True story with the counsel area. Amy and I just moved a year and a half ago to Chico, California. Now, within 1 week, I got married, I moved, and I started a new job. Most people don't recommend doing three life major altering decisions in 1 week, but I did. And this is what my counsel was saying. They're saying, Tim, don't do that. You know, get married, stay in Norman for a while. Some people are saying, hey, why don't you go to seminary for a while? You know, finish that up. Other people are saying, hey, why don't you get a job? Other people are saying, come to Chico. Other people are saying, why don't you go start a Christian Challenge at a different school in California? My counsel was all over. And I didn't have a dead-on direction with counsel. But here's the thing. I went to the Word of God. And the Word of God said that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. The Word of God said, go, make disciples. And that was my heart. My desire was for California. I had desires to reach people in California. And my circumstances were perfect. It was a perfect time for us to go. Amy and I were getting married. There was nothing holding us back in Oklahoma. My family had moved away. My family moved to Florida. There was nothing in Oklahoma that was saying, you have to stay here. So even though my counsel was absent, I had three others that were giving me peace. And I can make a shot with that. And we moved. There's times when your circumstances might just not look like the best time. It just might not look like this is ideal for me. But when the majority of your counsel says, hey, I know this might be weird for you right now, but we really think you should go with it. When your desires are really for it, and the Word of God is confirming it, then you can make a shot. There's times when your desires are not going to be what the peace is for, like going overseas. Maybe you really just don't want to go overseas. But guess what? Counsel saying, man, this would be a great opportunity for you to share the gospel and to grow. The Word of God is urging you to go overseas. Your circumstances are setting you up to be able to do it. So yeah, maybe your desires are against that. You guys see how that works? You don't have to have all four. And sometimes one might be silent. Don't freak out about it. Okay? Look at the other three. And if the other three are starting to align in with each other, then I'd say you got a pretty good shot. Here's how it works with peace. Remember, you're not looking for yes and no, right? You're looking for what? Here's how peace works. Peace doesn't promise that everything's going to be easy or without struggles. That's not what you're looking for. Peace doesn't promise that everything's going to be easy or without struggles. What peace does give you is a firm foundation to stand on when those tough times come. It reminds you that you are right where God wants you to be. That's why we look for peace. Since Amy and I moved to California, we've had some hard times. We've had some spiritual warfare, I really do believe it, that was attacking Amy and I both personally. We've had things in our life in the last year and a half that have been really hard for us that we wouldn't have faced if we would have stayed in Oklahoma or gone somewhere else. But what helped Amy and I in our first year of marriage and our first year of doing ministry in California, what helped us through those hard times was the fact that deep down, and I could go back to my journal when I said, God, you gave me peace about that decision. And I know that I'm right where you want me to be. And because I know that I'm right where I want you, you know, I'm right where you want me to be, I know that you're going to work through this for your own glory. You're going to work through this to build my character. You're going to work through this to bless others. See, that's why we look for peace. Because when the hard times come, we've got a foundation to stand on. And that's how you make decisions that aren't black and white in the Bible. Okay? We've got 5 minutes. Was there any questions that someone had?
does God's, like, hearing God's voice play into the picture that you paint?
Yeah, the question is how does hearing God's voice play into the picture when you're trying to make a decision that's not so black and white? God is a very personal and relational God. And as you walk with God, there are things, for me, God has used majority counsel in my life. There's men in my life that I really respect. And like the U2 thing, it's just when God speaks, it's very unmistakable. Because there's a peace that kind of builds underneath that just is firm. Right? Now, here's a way that you can check the Word of God with that, is when you really feel God has given you a piece about something, write it down, and then come back to it a week later. If you still have the peace about it, then I would say that was probably the voice of God. Because in a moment, you might be emotional, you might be excited, you might be nervous. Write it down, and come back to it a couple days later or a week later. And if you could say, yeah, I still feel that way, then I would say that's a pretty good chance that's probably God. So does that help a little bit? God is very personal. And like I said, when we get to know God, we get to know His voice. Good question. Any other? We got time for probably one more question.
Say if you're going back to the scope analogy. So is there a chance that we can miss the target?
Is there a chance that you can miss the target? Yes. Because, remember, this whole thing is in the context, right, of staying within the boundaries that God has set. This thing is, you know, you're looking for peace. All you have to do is let your selfishness, your arrogance, your desire to please the world start playing into this, and the whole system doesn't work. You have to. That's why you have to really check yourself on those first subjects that we talked about. Because if any of that plays into this process, then you can miss the shot. Now, could you do all this and make a good shot, and you're like, man, that was a bad shot? It just happens. You just have to trust God through the things that you go through in life. I haven't made perfect decisions in my life. I've made some really, really bad decisions, and I've had to face some really bad consequences of those decisions. However, God has also used those really bad consequences to build ample amount of character in my life. Remember, just because you have a peace about it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy or not a bad situation. That's where you have to trust in the sovereignty of God in our lives. Thanks for coming. If you guys have any more questions, you can just ask me after.